Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. So we're up to part four today, and I want us to continue this particular theme, looking at how it is that God puts all the various pieces of the puzzle of our life together, how he makes sense of that, how we come to understand the will of God in that context. There's a word that I want to look at today, and it's the word sovereignty. And God is a sovereign God. Can I hear an amen this morning? God is a sovereign God, which means God being sovereign and God being supernatural, he's always at work. And the truth is, God is at work in your life in ways that you do not perceive and ways that you cannot conceive. And we've got to understand that God is interested in you, that God is actively involved in your lives. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that as we keep our end of the bargain, which is just pressing into God and trusting God and surrendering our lives to God and to the Lordship of Jesus, that God promises he will direct our steps. Now, the way he does that, we got to leave to him. But you got to know and have the confidence that God is at work in your life. Every situation God can use for good. I think this morning, I hope this message will be an encouragement for some of us, and I pray that it will be liberating for many of us. And we're going to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18 and 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The truth is, there are many, 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 many Christians sitting in churches today, the world over, perhaps some sitting here this morning, and you've been sidelined, or you feel you've been sidelined. You feel you've been sidelined in life because of something that's happened. You've been sidelined because of a situation or a circumstance. Or maybe there's been a point in your life where you have messed up and you have disobeyed God in such a way that you believe you've actually destroyed God's purpose and God's will for your life. And you're living with a sense of being second best, that you're not living according to the plan that God had for you, but you're living kind of a plan B, and it's an inferior plan. Friends, there are a lot of people in churches, and some here this morning, I believe, that are feeling exactly this way. They continue to love God. They read their Bible every single day. They pray every day. They're connected. They're faithfully committed to God. But they live their life with this sense of, there was a time where I stepped out of the will of God and I don't think I can step back in. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that feels like that today, but I guarantee there is. Maybe there are things that you look back on in your life and you felt that because of that thing, it has disqualified me from being what God wants me to be. Now, let me tell you, it's true we can disobey God. It's true that we can move out of the will of God. But the question I want to address this morning is, what happens when you have stepped out of what you sensed was God's will and purpose for your life? And we're going to answer that from this passage in Jeremiah. God had Jeremiah visit the house of a potter. It was to observe an object lesson. And he watches the potter at work, and in the course of his work, the clay becomes marred. It doesn't tell us why the clay was marred, because it's irrelevant to the point. The point is that the clay becomes marred. And what the potter does, it remolds the marred clay into something else. And I love what it says in verse 4, as seemed best to him. With this marred clay, I'm going to do the very best thing I can. It might not have been the original purpose, but listen to this. It's not second best. Can I hear an amen? What is the sovereignty of God? What is the will of God? Is the will of God some kind of fixed, rigid, predetermined pattern that you cannot change, that if you break out of it, you're out forever? Well, from this object lesson in the book of Jeremiah, that the answer to that question is no. The wonderful truth is that God, in his sovereignty, just like the potter with the clay, right through history, right up to this present day, in your life and in my life, he is wonderfully, continually remolding the clay. Can I hear an amen this morning? And here is Jeremiah watching the potter at work, and the focus is on the potter. But because the clay becomes marred, because something goes wrong with it, he forms it into another pot as seems best to him. And he gives an explanation in verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand. And friends, if that clay has somehow become marred, if that clay has somehow become damaged, then the potter remolds it into something that is good, something that seems best. And here's the great picture. What does the potter do when the clay is marred in his hands? Does he throw it away? Does he discard it? Does he put it in the rubbish bin? No, he doesn't. He molds it into something else. I have no doubt that this room this morning is filled with marred clay. Amen? I am marred clay. And there are things in our lives, things in our history that we cannot undo. There are times where we have rebelled against God because we're all sinful by nature. And we were born with that condition. We actually started off on the wrong foot. So we start off marred and we ask the question, God, how does your will play out in my life when I have messed up? And we think wrongly, well, because I've messed up, I am now resigned to being some kind of second-class Christian. It's okay, I'm saved and I'm thankful and grateful for that reassurance, but I'll only ever be second-class. Friends, that is not the picture. The picture that we have from this story is one of redemption, that a redemptive God, when the clay is yielded, and we'll talk about that, what that means in a second, when the clay is yielded, when it is soft and when it is pliable, he forms it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him, not shaping it, listen, second best, shaping it best. And friends, I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what your past looked like. We all carry scars. We all have a history. And for most of us, we cannot actually go back and undo the past. We can't undo the consequences of wrong decision. We cannot undo many of the things that we have done. And sadly, we cannot undo the pain and the consequences of things that have been done to us. And many, many people carry the scars of abuse and neglect. The clay can be damaged in many ways. And listen to this. This is an important point that we must be aware of. It says the clay is damaged in the potter's hand. It doesn't say it's damaged by the potter, but it was in his hand. Many of the damages in life sadly for some of us, are self-inflicted. But here's the message of this story, and it's a message of hope. The potter doesn't take the clay off the wheel and discards it. He reworks it. He reforms it into something else. It will always be different because your history will always be a part of the new pot. Does that make sense? But he fashions it as it seems best. And I want to tell you, there is no event, no circumstance, no situation, no experience in your life that God cannot redeem. You know, so many of us, we come to Jesus and we step out of a past into new life in Him. And we go, now, God, just cut off that past and remove it. Forget about it. I want to forget about it. I want to move on for that. I just want to wipe out that piece of my history and get a fresh start. Now, God does that wonderfully. But He says, you know what? I want to actually do something better with that than just forget it. I want to take all those lessons of the past and all those mistakes of the past and all that hurt and all that stuff you carry, all those abuses. I want to take something and actually redeem them into your new future. Redeem them so that you'll be a source of a blessing and encouragement and hope to others who can look at where you've come from and go, you know what? If God has done that for them, He can do that for me. Now, in saying that, there are things in life that are redeemable but not fixable. There are things that are redeemable but not fixable. Sometimes you may have to walk with a limp. And there's a great story in the Old Testament where Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob had become antagonistic towards God. He'd become bitter against God. And God actually appears to Jacob in bodily form. It's called a theophany, where God actually shows up in human form and they actually have a wrestle. It's a great story. And they're kind of wrestling on the ground. And at one point, God knocks Jacob's thigh joint out of whack. And there's this wonderful picture. Finally, Jacob kind of relents, but he hangs on and he says, God, I will not let you go. I will not let you go. I will not let you go. But Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And friends, because of your history, it might be that you have to actually walk with a limp. In fact, most of us do in some way or another. But the picture here is that despite the fact that you might walk with a limp, you carry the promise that God is making another pot that is good and that fulfills His purpose. Can I hear an amen? And here in the book of Jeremiah, God is actually addressing the nation of Israel. And here's the great thing. The history of the nation of Israel already demonstrates that God is in the business of reworking and remolding the clay. Because if you know anything about Israel's history, when they came finally into the promised land, the land of Canaan, God didn't set them up as a democracy. There was no such thing back in those days. Nor did He set them up as a monarchy, as a kingdom with a monarch ruling over it. He actually set them up as a theocracy, which meant, you know what, when you live in this land, the promised land, as a sign to all the surrounding nations that you are God's chosen people, you're not going to have a king. I will be king over the people, a theocracy. And so those who were charged with the responsibility of governing under the kingship of God were called judges. And so they would appoint these judges, and in fact, for 300 years, they lived in Canaan, the promised land, under the governance of judges, but under the kingship of God, a true theocracy. And it worked well to a point. But then the people got a bit dissatisfied with that because there was a little bit of ambiguity. When a judge died, they kind of had to wait upon God to appoint the next judge. And they looked at all the surrounding nations who seemed to flourish under kings, earthly kings,
And so Samuel, the last judge, they go to him and they say, man, we need a king. We don't like this judge thing. You're old. Your sons don't follow God. So please give us a king. Look at all the other nations. They've all got kings and we want kings. And so Samuel goes to God and says, well, God, what do I do? And God spoke to Samuel. 1 Samuel 8:6. But when they say, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. But it's not you they're rejecting. They've rejected me as their king. So he's saying, Samuel, don't take this personally. You're the last judge. It's not you they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm actually going to do what they ask. I'm going to give them a king. And he actually tells Samuel who that first king of Israel was to be, and it was to be Saul. And Samuel anointed Saul as king, and the Bible tells us as he did that, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. This is God now anointing King Saul, a king that was never supposed to be in the first place. God remolding the clay. It's not just, okay, your stubbornness of heart, I'm going to give you a king, but now you guys, you can just go off and just see how this unfolds because it's going to be a mess, but I'm out of here. It's not what God did. God anoints him. The Spirit of God comes upon him. Now we know many of us the story that Saul did mess up. And so God needs to appoint the second king. He goes back to Samuel and says, well, Saul's made a pickle of it. So you need to go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. And there's a new king. His name's David. And David, as king of Israel, the second king, was described as a man after God's own heart. And every subsequent king was measured against David, that he obeyed the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, or as a king who disobeyed God and did not walk in the ways of his father David. So every subsequent king was measured against the faithfulness of David and the kingship of David. And then when you go to the New Testament, the very first sentence in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But here's the thing. David should never have been king of Israel in God's original purpose for the nation, but they rebelled, and because they turned away from God's plan and purpose, they demanded a king of their own, and God's going, okay, guys, I'm going to remold the clay. Was David second class? Absolutely not. In fact, David becomes one of the greatest heroes of our faith. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is introduced as the Son of David in the line of kingship because God wonderfully remolded the clay. Are we getting this morning? Friends, this is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is not that everything is in a fixed, predetermined pattern that will never, ever change. The sovereignty of God is that he was working in the midst of a broken world, working in the midst of rebellion, working in the midst of disobedience, remolding the clay, and that includes me and that includes you. Let's give God a round of applause. You know, God's not actually fazed by our mistakes. Isn't that cool? Let me give you an example. If somebody came to me and said, oh, you know, a young person said, oh, I've met this person and they're so beautiful, they're so wonderful, we're in love with one another. Do you think it's okay for me to marry that person because they're not a Christian? My counsel to that person would be, no, I don't think it's okay. Because the Word of God says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So God says that relationship ultimately is not okay. There's going to be difficulties in that relationship because it's unequally yoked. And that applies to all relationships, not just marriage, but it includes marriage. But if you went ahead and got married anyway, came back to me 6 months later and said, oh, you remember I told you I'd met a person, they weren't a Christian. We went ahead and got married. Can I tell you, it was a massive mistake. So what's God's will now? Well, God's will now is that you are faithfully committed to that marriage and that you will do the best that you can to make that marriage work. Oh, why? Is that because God changed his mind? No, no, no. It's because you changed the circumstance. God remolds the clay. And friends, the will of God works out in whatever situation and whatever circumstance you find yourself in. But very briefly, there is actually a second part to this story, a second part to the object lesson. Because here God is talking about molding and remolding the clay, which infers that the clay is pliable, that the clay is flexible, that the clay is able to be remolded. And an important point that I must make is this. What I'm proposing today is not that we develop an attitude that says, well, I can just do whatever I like with my life and God will clean up the mess. That's not the point, and please don't make that your take home this morning. Because it's not the message that Jeremiah is given here. What it is when somebody comes with a spirit of humility and surrender, with a submissive, pliable heart, then God can mold it into something that seems best to him. But there's a warning, because there is something that takes place if we do not remain soft and open and pliable and submissive and repentant and humble. What happens if your heart is hard and it gets even harder? Well, the second part of the story is in Jeremiah 19. This is what the Lord says, go and buy a clay jar from a potter. So it's gone from a piece of clay on the wheel. Now it's talking about a hardened vessel that's been hardened in the kiln. And now it's a pot. And he says, go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and the priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words, I tell you. And it's a long discourse. We won't go in it, but let me summarize. Basically, he says this, that the people have turned from God. They have forsaken him. They've begun to worship idols. Your hearts have become hard against me. And therefore, as a result, I'm not going to remold the clay because I can't, because it's no longer pliable. What I have to do is break the clay. And friends, the breaking of the clay is quite simply a picture of the judgment of God. Verse 10, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching, and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. Friends, do you know what's not popular in the 21st century church so much is the concept of the judgment of God. And we rightly speak about the love of God and the grace of God. We talk about Jesus being our best and closest friend. But you cannot read the Bible without also recognizing that God is also our judge. And the reality is this, if judgment and the judgment of God were not a reality, then the cross of Jesus is actually totally unnecessary. God's mercy and God's judgment are not a contradiction. They actually go hand in hand. And in the context of our passage today, God in his grace and his mercy will always remold the clay of our lives as long as our life remains soft and pliable. And if for whatever reason we get to that point of being hard-hearted towards God, don't be angry and bitter against God if he has to break the clay. You've gone quiet. Friends, the truth is, when things go wrong, when things mess up. We have this contrast in Jeremiah 18 and Jeremiah 19 of pliable clay and hardened clay. If we are pliable, if our hearts are soft before God and we come in humility and acknowledge that all the mess and all the failure that is a part of our lives, if we just bring that before God in humility and surrender, if we confess that stuff so that we might know His forgiveness, God will always respond to that. And God will continue His work of fashioning us into something that seems best. Might not be the original version, but it's what God sees best. It's never, ever second best. And there is hope even for the hardest of heart, because there's a great testimony in the Old Testament of a king of Babylon who was Israel's absolute enemy when Israel was taken captive. Many years were spent in Babylonian captivity. So this king Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute enemy of Israel. But God broke Nebuchadnezzar. And in his brokenness, his hardened heart, as Daniel describes it, was absolutely smashed. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from this place of brokenness, began to seek after God again. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, actually turns to the God of Israel. What a wonderful story of redemption, which is a clue that it's not over until it's over. There's always the possibility of restoration when the heart begins to soften again. So as the team comes back, let me ask you a question this morning. Where are you at? How do you view your life? Do you feel like you've been sitting on the sidelines? Some kind of second-class Christian, because either you've made poor choices or through circumstance or through somebody else's influence, negative influence in your life. Do you feel that somehow I've stepped out of the will of God, or circumstances drag me away from the will of God and it's impossible to get back in? Friends, I want you to know that you know that you know when you leave this place this morning, there is hope that no matter what you carry, that no matter what it is you've done, no matter what it is you feel is holding you back from God, a soft, pliable, submissive heart can be molded again into something good, something beautiful, something that is best. Now, let me tell you, the molding can be painful at times, but it's absolutely necessary because it brings something good out of it at the end. And again, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what marring of the clay has gone on in your life. I don't know what imperfections have built up in the clay that make it difficult for the potter to make what he was intending to make. But he will work on it. He will remold it with all the history and all the past, all the experience, the good and the bad that your life has consisted of, because he is forming you into another vessel that he sees best. Friends, again, the will of God is not some fixed, immovable plan that you and I have absolutely no hope of getting into because we've messed up. But the will of God is a living, dynamic molding of your life, molding you through your circumstances, molding you through the experiences of life into something good.